morning, Rockbridge. How are you guys this morning? Hey, just take a minute. If you'll do me a favor, just stand real quick and lay hands on the people next to you, and let's just begin to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, for His voice to be known and heard in this place. Just begin praying as you feel led. Don't wait for me. Just begin to pray aloud to each other and around each other. Father, we just pray that whatever words I speak will be your words, that anything that's not from you will dissipate and be gone. We pray for a flow and a presence and a breath of God. Just like Jesus, when he walked through the door, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave to you." And so we pray for that in your precious and holy and the best name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. So the last time I was here, it was right at Thanksgiving. Students were gone. I apparently preached 42 minutes. It's not my fault. I didn't have this little light here, and so I could not see, and so it's not my fault. Today, I hope, though, that I'm going to land the plane around 20 minutes, and we're just going to kind of drill down and really just talk about one thing and one thing only. So I'm going to just read snippets from chapter 2 of 1 John. You guys are in a series of 1 John. And it's, you know, of course, from my perspective, it's very hard to unpack the entirety of chapter 2. It's just not possible. You could do 6 weeks in just that one chapter. So I'm going to pull out some verses from 1 John chapter 2. And I want you to just hear what word resonates over and over and over again. And in fact, 12 times in this chapter alone is this one word. And then we're going to drop in about this one word. I could almost just say the word, define it, and leave, but we're not going to do that. So I'm going to read these scriptures, these passages from 1 John chapter 2. And I just want you to tell me, or just at the end of it, just see what word you hear. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him, abide in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Verses 9 through 10, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Verse 14, "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one." Verses 24 through 25, "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." And now 26 through the end of the chapter, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him," or literally abides in him. So what's the word we're looking at today? Really? Seriously? Yes, abide. And whenever I read, John's writings, the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, it makes me stop and think and ponder on John himself. And I can't not pause and think about the man John when he wrote these different books that of course he didn't know when he wrote them, that they were going to be disseminated and they'd be preached about all around the world every Sunday. He had no idea that his writings would be preached still 2,026 years later. But he wrote this letter. Of course, scholars debate when and the timing, somewhere between 95 and 110 AD. Most estimate that he was at least in his mid-90s. Some estimate as high as 110 to 115 years old. All the other apostles, all the other disciples had been martyred some 40 years earlier. Paul, of course, around 64 AD. Peter, so all of his friends, all the people he knew, were dead. He may have died while exiled on Patmos. We don't know for sure. Some believe he went back to Ephesus, but he was, you know, exiled for some period of time because of his faith. So we don't know when or where he was living at the time that he wrote these different books or letters. But what is clear is that he was the lone man standing. Most believe he never got married. Most or some believe he was a virgin until the day he died. But what we know is that 70 years or more after Jesus was dead, and some 40 or more years after all his friends were dead, here is John all alone, and you wonder if he starts to ponder. He starts to look around and see the changes that are happening amongst the church. And of course, he's the one that it says about him that he refers to himself. I think this is one of the most gutsy, beautiful, awesome things. I'd say it about myself once a week. I'm the one who Jesus loved. Like, that's the most humble thing you could say, and yet some would say it was arrogant. But he wrote of himself, the one whom Jesus loved, and he did that a couple times. There was one time when Jesus was on the cross, and he was dying in chapter John 19:26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And from that hour, this disciple took her to his own home. And now, 70 plus years later, no one else left alive who knew Jesus or the apostles or saw the miracles or saw the signs or saw all the things performed. False teachings are starting to come in, as we read there in chapter 2. Things are seeping in the church. There's change, not good change always. There was no New Testament to help guide the body of Christ. There was no writings that people could read until maybe 12 to 1300 AD. And I wonder if old man John, if Father John, maybe exiled, maybe not, ask the Holy Spirit, what is the most important thing that I need to tell your children? What is the most important thing that I can pass on? Maybe I've got a year left. Maybe I've got years left. I'm old. What can I pass on? And I don't know, but I wonder if what resonated in his mind were some of the last things Jesus said, and if the Holy Spirit just leaned in, and I obviously have no idea, but I wonder if he just leaned in and said, "John, tell them to abide. Make it their one thing to abide. Tell them, John, abide." This one small, very powerful word. It's in the New Testament some 70 times. And John was almost 70% of that usage throughout the New Testament. He makes up about 70% of the usage of this little tiny word, and of course it's 11 or 12 times in this chapter. And then this chapter ends. We just read the last verse. Listen to that last verse again. "And now," think about John, old Father John, "now, little children, abide in Christ, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." Like, hey kids, hey guys, I'm 100, I'm 95, I'm 110. Just listen up. I need all your attention. Hey kids, come here, listen. I want to tell you the one thing, the most important thing. I have something really important. Abide in Jesus. Make it your one thing. Make it your top priority. When you abide, you won't hide from him when you see him. When you abide, you won't shrink back from him when you feel him coming or hear his voice. So abide. Abide. As little children, he invites us to abide. When my oldest son, Cole, was about 3 years old, I took him, you know how with your oldest child, you take them to places and do things with them that they're never going to remember, and why do we spend the money, but we do it anyway, right? So I took Cole to, by himself, just him and myself, to Ringling Barnum and Bailey Circus at the Berglund Center in Roanoke. And there we were, of course, I'm spending all the money, doing all the stuff, and he's just clueless, but, you know, three-year-old. And out of the floor, up into the crowd, comes a clown. Does anyone have a terror or fear of clowns? They're terrifying. And this clown with strobe lights going in the dark comes rushing up to Cole, and he loses it. Just totally loses it. And I'm trying to, like, pick him up and move him and trying to stiff arm the clown, like trying to move, right? He loses it. And it was like terror. For the next week, he would sleepless nights, and he would wake up and go, clown, clown. And so then a number of weeks later, maybe a month or two later, we go to a big Baptist church in town for a Halloween harvest fest. I'm walking in the door, holding my kid's hand. Sheena's nearby. Strobe lights and a clown on stilts coming at him, like making all kinds of noise. He goes into apoplectic terror. Like, I'm picking him up, and I'm gripping him, I'm holding him, I'm moving away from the clown, right? I think the F-bomb came out of my mouth, I'm not sure. And that was fun. I said fun. I'm holding him, and his body is flailing, and he's moving, and he's flailing. And finally, I didn't know what else to do, and I just said, shh, Cole, grab on. Hold on, son. And out of nowhere, he just latched on to my shirt, to my sweatshirt. And he buried his head in my chest. And he began to calm. And he began to breathe. And he began to slow down. And then I went and beat the crap out of the clown. No, I wanted to. I didn't. See, the word abide in the Greek has a two-part meaning. It means to hold on, but it also means to grab back. See, if you're in Christ Jesus, as I am in Christ Jesus, the Lord says, I've got you. I'm holding you. I've got a hold of you. I'm never letting you go. You're not going anywhere. You're not dropping. You're not falling. You're not out of my care ever. But we will never feel secure. We will never know the security of that as long as we're thrashing and flailing and looking around. We will only know and feel that security the moment we latch on and grab hold and grab back. That's what it means to abide. It's that two-part word that when we grab hold of Christ, he never lets go of us. He will never let go of us if we're in him, but we will not feel that or know that or believe the security until we grab back. And that's what it means. In John chapter 13 through 17, if I could only have one passage of scripture or one part of scripture. If someone said to me, you can only have this one part, you have to read, I would grab John 13 through 17, I think. It's the last words of Jesus. It's when he's with his disciples. It's right before he's going to go get crucified. And these amazing, momentous things occur. It's just the 12, maybe the 72. And we see what happens. Jesus gets up. He gets naked. Puts a towel around his waist. He washes their feet and then wipes their feet with the towel that's wrapped around his waist. And then he says, a new commandment that I give to you, to love each other just as I've loved you. Wash each other's feet. I'm boiling it all down. Like I'm bringing it all down to one commandment. Wash each other's feet. Love me, love each other. Wash each other's feet. Love me, love each other. And this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, is by the way that you love one another. John chapter 14, 15 through 24. I want to read that part and hear the word abide from the context of the definition I just gave you. Actually, let's start in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, which is to love one another. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, so that you will have love for one another. Early in John chapter 14, he says a couple different times, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. I think most believers, most new Christians, most non-Christians, they hear that and they think that what Jesus was saying is, to the degree that you'll prove your love to me by the way you obey my commands. And by the way, he was whittling it down. Don just talked about the 632 laws, and this is a culture that believed in the law. And Jesus says, let's narrow it all down. Love me, abide in me, and go love each other. And I think Jesus was saying in John chapter 14, to the degree that you fall in love with me and stay there and grab hold is the degree to which you're going to do all the other things that I've invited you to do. It's really so simple, it's stupid. Our primary work as followers of Jesus is to abide. It's our work. There are so many great things that we can do as followers. There's so many great things that we can get involved in. There's so many good works that we can get involved in. But our primary work is to abide. In John chapter 6, the disciples came to Jesus and said, what must we do to be doing the work? What must we do to get the stuff, to get the inheritance? Jesus says, the work of God is to believe, to abide. That's the work. In Exodus 3, Moses, he's having this kind of fight with God because they're about to go in the promised land. And God says to Moses, hey, the people, they keep not believing that I'm with them. They're a stiff-necked people, and they keep rejecting the fact that I'm with them. I'm with them in the pillar of fire. I'm with them in the cloud by day. I'm with them in the manna. I'm with them in the quail. I'm with them. So I'm weary. So I'm going to let them go in the promised land. You can go in the promised land. You can have all the stuff that you've ever wanted. You can have all the inheritance of the promised land, but I'm not going with you. I'm going to send an angel instead. And Moses says, no, Lord. I will not go. And if you don't go with me, I will not go. And finally, God says, okay, my presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. And then Moses takes it a step further and says, okay, that's not good enough. I want your presence. It's the only way that I know that I have your favor. It's the only way that the world will know that I'm with you and you're with me. It's the only thing that makes me distinct. Okay, Lord, show me your glory. And Moses sees the glory of God, and we see in Exodus 33 and 34 where he falls face down. It's the first time that we see he worships. And from that moment forward in Moses' life, he had a life marked by worship. He would fall face down. That's called abiding, grabbing hold. See, Moses had a defining moment in his life. I can get the promised land and all the stuff, but I don't get you, or I can possibly stay in the wilderness, but I have your presence. Because here's the thing, you guys. The presence of God is the promised land. Amen. There is nothing else. And the promised land that God speaks about in the Old Testament was not about heaven. It's about the here and now. And all the things that he's told us to go do and all the things that he's invited us to go be about, he says, but if I'm not with you and if I'm not your primary thing, then it's all pointless. So are we going to be a people who makes it our one thing to abide? Now, I know, look, I am a master at making things a law. You know, back in the day when Carrie Underwood sang, Jesus take the wheel, right? I was like, Jesus take the wheel, right? I'm a master at working. It's a good trait. I realized years ago the reason why I talked about be still and know that I'm the Lord is because I didn't know how to do it. And so 30 years ago, I was newly married and about to have a baby, and I was teaching Sunday school. I was, preaching places. I was a professional Christian. going on mission trips. And I realized as I sat in a coffee shop one day reading Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom's sake that you've been set free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. I, Paul, say that if you let yourselves be burdened again or circumcised, right, you've alienated yourself from Christ Jesus, meaning you've said, I don't need what you have. I've got this. I'm doing it on my own. And I thought, that's me. How do I live in freedom? How do I walk in a freedom that is more than just religious behavior like the Pharisees engaged in and like Don was talking about? How do I do that? And I came upon this scripture about Moses. Moses kind of became my guy. I came upon this scripture that said that Moses was the greatest prophet in all the earth. And then it said, why? It wasn't because he wrote the Torah. It wasn't because he wrote the Ten Commandments. It wasn't because he wrote the Pentateuch. It was because it said he was the greatest prophet in all the earth because he was known by the Lord face to face. And 30 years ago, I made the decision, Lord, I want the mark of my life to be not that I'm a great lawyer, not that I have a great family, not that I have a great marriage, not that I know scripture well, not that all those are great things. Lord, I want the mark of my life to be that I'm known by you face to face. And that's it. But that takes work. Not works, but work. And so 30 years ago, I was starting my own law practice, and please don't hear this as me boasting, please. But 30 years ago, through a series of events in the Lord and praying and calling on the name of the Lord, I was just starting my own law practice, like I said, and I felt like the Lord said, if you'll just shut down your law practice on Tuesdays. Lord, I can't. No way. That's not possible. Sheena just quit. She's not working anymore. We can't. But of course, true to form, I came in the door and said, I feel like the Lord's saying, shut it all down on Tuesdays and get away with the Lord. And she said, yep, that's about right. Okay, Lord. Through a process of reading about Sabbath from Exodus 19 to Exodus 31, God talks more about Sabbath than he talks about anything else. And it's not from a law perspective, it's from a freedom perspective. He gave them Sabbath to help them maintain their freedom. The top three living here, the last six living here. And he says, here's the fourth one, this middle one. It's the way we do this, and it's the way we do this. To create space, not for revelation's sake, to create space, not to be knowledgeable, to create space, not to know the word, even though we'll do all those things. It's to create space to know the Lord face to face for the sake of intimacy. So 30 years ago, shut down my law practice on Tuesdays. Turn it all off. And I create space to be known by the Lord face to face. And I will tell you, I'm not a perfect father. I'm not a perfect husband. Far from it. I'm not, but I will look to that and say it's been the mark of everything that I've done in my life. You college students in this room, if you would start now at 19, 20, 21 years old, saying, the mark of my life will be that I'm known by the Lord face to face, and nothing else will get in the way of that, and I will create non-negotiable space and time to be in the presence of the Lord, to be known by him face to face. And it's not a 6 or 7 or 8 hour period where you lay around and watch Netflix. It's a time where you go to war and be known by the Lord face to face. And in that time, it wasn't just Sabbathing. The Lord said, if you'll do three things, if you'll Sabbath with me, go to war, get to know me, be known by me face to face. If you'll live in radical generosity, and if you'll do one risky thing a day. So all these years later, that's the mark of my life. It's flawed. Sometimes I fail big. But the mark of my life is that I'm known by the Lord face to face. And sometimes that requires greater intensity. And so my challenge to you all this week, my challenge to you all this month, is don't just leave and think, oh, cool, Sabbath. Oh, I want to have a 15-minute long quiet time. Oh, thank you, Lord. Like most people, they have their quiet time if they have it at all. And they're like, you know, they're sitting there like, that's good. That's good. Oh, that's good. Thank you, Lord, blah, blah, blah. And then later you see him and you say, what's the Lord speaking to you? How's he moving in your life? I'm reading in Romans. Would you do that with your wife? or your husband. You students, if you're starting to date somebody, you're going to give her 15 minutes a week or 15 minutes a day? Again, no legalism, all invitation to create space to be known by the Lord face to face, to abide, to grab hold, to bury your chest or your face in his chest and be like, I want nothing more but you, Jesus, because the presence of the Lord is the promised land and I want nothing but you, Lord. We sing those songs, nothing else will do. Is that really what we want? Nothing else. There's a work in that. I almost didn't share this because I feel like it makes me look like I'm boasting, but once a year I fast, and I'm starting a 3-day fast tomorrow, water only. And if anyone wants to join me, and I was praying about it, Lord, do I share this? Because does it take away the blessing? And I felt like the Lord said, no, actually, if you share it, you'll do it. Because I really don't want to do it tomorrow. I don't want to just have water for the next 3 days. A number of years ago, Sheena and I decided we were going to have a fast because, like I said, I do a fast annually, 3 or 5 days. And I was coming down the stairs, and Sheena was going to fast with me. And I walk around the corner at 6:15 in the morning, and Sheena's eating. And I said, what are you doing? We're fasting. And she goes, oh, I know. I got so hungry. I'm like, it's 6:15 the first day. And she said, I know, but I'm not the one that needs it. You do. Fasting, it's a work. It's a work. But it creates an intensity with the Lord where we rid everything out of our way. And I just want you. I just want you, Jesus. I just want you, Father. Nothing else but you. I want to grab hold. Because see, here's the thing, guys. All the other stuff that we're supposed to do, all the other commandments, all the other things that he wants us to be about, all the other things that we're wanting to be doing as a church and as a body, it starts with abiding. To the degree that you fall in love with me, you'll obey my commands. Will you stand with me? I don't know where you are this morning, and I don't know if I don't know how you feel about altar calls or moments of a moment of kind of like driving a stake in the ground. But this morning, if you're at a place where you're like, Lord, I want nothing but Jesus. I'm all in. Like playing poker. I'm all in. I'm all in. And I've had a lot of all-in moments in my life. We can have them weekly. I pray for the Holy Spirit's power every day. I know I'm full. I know I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I know he's in me. But I also know that Jesus went into the wilderness full, and he came out in the power. So there's something about a lot of surrender and testing and being tempted and saying, okay, Lord, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, and there's a new level of power that happens. So if, again, no pressure, but if like you're at a place where you're like, Lord, that's what I want. This song says, waiting here for you and my hands lifted high, like get out of your own way. I'm waiting here for you, Lord, and with my hands lifted high. So, Father, I pray for these men and women. And if you feel like, I don't care, if you feel like kneeling, standing, lifting your hands, just in a moment like Moses looking over the battleground, lifted his hands and kept them raised. Father, we just surrender to you. We ask for your presence. We know you're with us. We've said your word in Hebrews, if translated correctly, says you will never know never, not ever know never, leave us or forsake us. Father, you're with us. It's the promise of Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You're with us, you're with us, you're with us, you're with us in the fire. You're with us through the temptations. You're with us when we're being persecuted. You're with us in the great times. You're with us in abundance. You're with us in, you're with us, God. Let us just grab hold and not let go. Let us be a people that Lexington knows us by our love. That they know us by our love, not our good deeds, but because we love one another. But that starts with us abiding and fixing our faces like flint and grabbing hold. Yes, Lord.